God bless you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I wanted to highlight this last verse of this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, it says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. When is that? It says then. Then in fellowship sweet. Just something to think about. We will sit at His feet and walk by His side in the way. I would like a volunteer this morning for a recitation. Would anybody be able to recite for me the first psalm, Psalm 1, in its entirety? Can you, or are you just embarrassed? Okay. Why don't you step up here? You don't have to be a student. I think we're all students.
Okay, certainly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Let's get this on the mic.
Okay. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Thank you. That is a psalm, if you did not know it by heart, I would highly recommend committing that to memory, because it will stand you in good stead in many, many times in your life. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his what? His delight. His delight is in the law, or will. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's all the time. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Remember, the rivers of water of life, that's where his roots are going to be. His leaves are never going to wither. He's going to bring forth fruit, and everything he does is going to prosper in the Lord's work. Thank you for that. As we think about walking with God this morning. Again, just one more excerpt here, insert. Notice the word together. I put it on both sides because I ran out of space where you all could see it. Together. I don't know, that's probably one of my favorite words in the English language, together. Probably one of my least favorite words is the word alone, together. It's a beautiful word. Just think about that. Now let's think about walking humbly with God. Here's a little thought from a young girl in Haiti. Most of you probably remember when there was the earthquake there in Haiti, and I believe it was 2010. During that earthquake, this young lady, her foot had slipped into one of those cracks when the earth opened up and it came back together and she lost her leg. Her name was Manice. And she just wrote this, or said this to a reporter. She said, some people have asked me what I would ask God for if I had the opportunity to see Him face to face. I'm not angry at God for the earthquake or for losing my leg. God is the greatest one there is. But there are some things I would ask for. I would ask for the salvation of my family. I want them to be saved. There's something else I would ask Him for. Sometimes I feel so alone. I would ask Him to hold me close, even though I am 24 years old. I would not ask Him any questions about why all these things have happened to me. I just want to be close to Him. God is great and wise and good, and He knows what He is doing. That's my heart this morning, and I trust it's yours as well. I would not ask Him questions about why all these things in my life, why the challenges, why the hard choices, why the difficulties. Life is real. I would not ask Him any questions. I just want to be close to Him. Unfortunately, the events of life too often drive us away from Him when He wants them to draw us close to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come into Your presence this morning humbly. We desire as Your children just to be close to You, Father, close enough that we can hear Your heartbeat, close enough that we can hear you whisper into our heart and into our ears, Lord, your will and your way for us. We just desire to be held like that little lamb that Jesus holds in his bosom. Really, really close, Lord. Comfort and encourage us. Inspire and excite us. Walk with us today. Teach us more of your truth and draw us closer to yourself as we learn how to walk humbly with you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of a thought yet from overall for this week. Back in Matthew chapter 7, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, there was a little statement made there that I wanted to highlight here. It kind of reverts us back clear to Monday as we thought about God's right to require and the authority that there is in our life. Verse 28 of Matthew 7, he says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had called these, when Jesus had ended these sayings," he had ended his Sermon on the Mount sayings, "the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." A couple of nights later, I think it was, is it Jesse Burkholder that stood here and he talked about being weaned from your mother and growing in maturity. And then I was having a conversation with another brother later on, and we were talking about apron strings and cutting loose of those. And I just wanted to share this with you. There was a time in your life when you were attached to your mother through an umbilical cord, and all of your life was coming from there. You were born, and that was ended. And then you go through life, you're kind of attached to her apron strings. It can't be really said an umbilical cord anymore, but it's maybe apron strings. When you're a very small baby, you take all your life from her. You depend on her. There's no questions about it. When you have a hold of your parents' apron strings, you kind of quote them a lot. You share what their heart is. They're injecting their experience and their wisdom into you, and you'll recite that to others, and you'll defend them. This happens. Even children whose homes are less than ideal will defend their parents and will quote their parents in defense of certain topics and so forth. You know, it's okay to do that. It's okay to take life from your parents, and it's okay for a while in your life to stand on your father and mother's principles and values and to hold them very high. There's coming a time, and for some of you maybe it already has happened, that the apron strings are going to be cut loose. Now, that's not where the respect ends for your parents, but what I'm trying to emphasize is that you mature from being weaned to apron strings and beyond, is that the story becomes your own. Notice what he said here. They were astonished because Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, one having experience, one having gained knowledge and wisdom, and having lived it out in such a way that it gave him authority in his life, and not as just somebody who was writing it down. One thing that bothers me about Bible schools and men's meetings and other protracted meetings like that is this. The scribes love it here. Scribes like to take notes. They like to write things down that are said. Like to compare notes. They like to discuss them with one another and share observations. Scribes love it here. But it's not everyone who actually goes then from the place of a scribe to the place of authority, or where authority is given to the voice. I want to use Jesus to illustrate it this way. So Jesus would leave a big preaching meeting, such as this one, like so the Sermon on the Mount, for example, actually in Luke, I think it's there on the plain. He would leave a big preaching meeting like that, and where did he go? He went up to the mountain alone. See, a lot of times we leave these meetings and we're on this euphoric high and we think, wow, we've got it. I've been to the mountain. This is the mountain. And we go out, we go home and 2 weeks later, all of a sudden, thud, we realize, now wait a minute. Maybe that wasn't the mountain. Jesus would leave a big preaching meeting down here in the valley on the plain and he'd go up in the mountain. You get the picture? Jesus left a big meeting at the Jordan River one day. He was baptized and there was people all around there and God had come and the Holy Spirit had descended like a dove and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John had just got done saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, and different things like that. Big meeting there. Jesus left the meeting. Where'd he go? He went out to the wilderness. The devil met him there, and he spent 40 days starving, we would say, fasting. But he was hungry, and he was weak, and the devil met him there, and he tempted him. He was on his mountain. Jesus left a big gathering of palm trees, palm waving, and hosannas. Hosanna to the King of David, and much cheering and excitement. The King of Israel has come. He left a big meeting like that, and a few days later he went to the cross. He went to his mountain. Meetings like this are good. I did not share that to try to tear down these meetings. But actually, where you go from a scribe to the place of authority is somewhere besides here. It's where you put into practice all of these ideas and theories and ideologies that we present here, quote. You go out there and you put them to practice when no one else is around. You pray when no one else is around. You are tempted when no one else is around. And how you respond allows you to come back to this place with more authority next year than you had this year. Because now you have a testimony. And that's where Jesus got his authority. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned. Not from sitting in big meetings, but from going out and experiencing real life. You could go to a class for a long time to be a mechanic or a carpenter or a seamstress. You could go there and you could sit in a class just like this, and somebody could sit here and describe an engine or a wall and framing or dresses and seams and threads and all that stuff. But you would have no authority. You would have a little bit of information. You would be as a scribe. But some of you girls have been sewing now for enough years and making your dresses and other things that you could come up here and probably walk somebody. You could become the teacher. And that's what Jesus really wants for us to do. He wants us to not just be a scribe that gives information that others have presented. He wants us to truly be a teacher from experience. Some of you guys know how to build a house, probably from start to finish. I wouldn't. There's things I do know about it. But that's experience that's given you that authority to be able to speak. Here's how you lay out a wall. Here's how the shingles should lay on a roof. That's authority, but you didn't learn that. Just from coming to a meeting, you learned that with your fingers rubbing the asphalt shingles and your knees getting worn through from kneeling there on the roof. So I want to encourage us that we leave this place and go to our mountain and get our authority. And not just be a scribe. Not sit here and say, well, I can't wait till the next meeting when I can write down some more information. Because Jesus doesn't just want your information in your notepad. He wants his words written on your hearts, on your lives. Did you know that God wants you to experience him? God wants you to walk with him. So the verse we've been working on this week, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. God doesn't just want to walk with him. He wants you to walk with him. Walk humbly with thy God. You young people live in an evil world. I guess I'll go ahead and say this. It's on my heart. Sorry, that didn't flow. My thoughts are ahead of myself. Do you know what was lost in the garden of Eden? There was a lot of things that were lost. Real quickly, one thing that was lost, God lost it. Man lost it too, but God lost something, and that was fellowship. That was communion with this creation that he had made. God lost fellowship, and God wanted fellowship. God created man. He wanted to commune with him. He wanted to fellowship with him. He wanted man to honor him, and they would have that kind of a relationship. He wanted those communion times in the garden to go on and on and on and on. And so when that fall happened, when we as humans disobeyed God, God lost his fellowship with us, in a way. Take that like I mean it. So, God wants you to walk with him and to experience him. You young people live in an evil world, full of wickedness and confusion. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. We don't need to go through those details. You're familiar with those verses. In the last days perilous times shall come. You live in perilous times. Things are really bad. In some of these messages, you've been hearing about what goes on college campuses and some of the ridiculousness. That came home very close yesterday afternoon while you were in prayer, in your prayer group meetings. I was checking my voicemail. And I got a voice message from a female voice. And I didn't quite get her name, but there was no question this was a woman. And she began to make her explanation of why she called was because they had gotten our name as an outdoor furnace dealer to call us and as their closest dealer to get information and possibly purchase a furnace. And she said, my name is so-and-so and this is my phone number. My wife's name is so-and-so and her phone number is this. I could have just about puked. I had never thought that in my business, rough and tumble wood, lumber, logging, outdoor furnaces, that I would have to deal with that. I still don't know what I'm going to do. I do not at all want to work on their property, so I don't know what that's going to do with corporate and so forth, but maybe afterwards you can tell me what you would do. That'd be a blessing to hear. That was just yesterday afternoon. You all were praying. This is happening. You live in an evil world, a world whose reasoning is completely warped by generations of untruth. There's false prophets, the false spirits, false prophets, false teachers, false brethren, all kinds of things to deal with. It's an evil world. It's a confused world. But you know what? I tell my children, I've told them this a few times. I said, you know what? All that's true. But I don't want you to get full of fear. I don't want you to be scared. You actually live in a special time. You get to live in these days. You get to see the reality of what was prophesied. You get to see that the Word of God is true. He knows what He's talking about. You get to be a light in the darkness. You get to be an example. You get to show others what it means to walk with Jesus. You know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And the darker this old world gets, the brighter your little candle's going to shine. Praise the Lord. You live in a special time. Don't be frightened. He that is within you is greater than he that is within the world. Praise the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God, I'm breaking into a thought here in the middle of this verse, or chapter, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Ye shine as lights in the world. And notice here, this whole week somewhat in this verse has been, or this in the verse in Micah has been about verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful thought. God is working with you. God is on your team. God is behind you. He's within you. He wants to will and to want you to will and to do of your good pleasure, his good pleasure. Matthew 5, we're very familiar with those. He says about being a light. He says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. No man take light of the candle and put it under a bushel, but it puts it on a candlestick that it gives light to the whole house. That's what we are. The night is dark. We're like lights in this world. I want us to go away from here with that reality in our heart. As we look around and we hear treacherous ideas and we wonder about the truth of some statements, and the devil, we know he's out there trying to deceive. And even among false brethren, Apostle Paul says, he carries that burden. It's all around us. I want you to go home with a feeling of great thankfulness of what you have, the blessings that you have. The richness that you experience in your local setting, in your homes, in your churches, with your elders and your brotherhoods. What a blessing that you have. I want you to, somehow, through all of this, yes, what does God require of thee? Hath showed thee what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. I want us to go home with that feeling, how thankful I am for who I am, who I'm among, and who the people around me are. Okay, if you're going to take a walk with someone, or several someones, we're talking about walking humbly with our God. If you're going to take a walk with someone, you're going to have to agree on several things, right? You don't think about this. When two girls decide, let's go for a walk, we're going to head out the lane. Probably there's very few words even shared, but you go marching down the lane and out the on the road and down the road a ways. But there's several things that happened there, whether you talked very much about them or not. You agreed on several things. You agreed when to go. You agreed where to go. You agreed how fast to walk together somehow, how long to be gone somewhere. You decided when to turn back. You made all those agreements so that you could do it together. You wanted to take a walk. Okay? That is a basic principle of togetherness. To enjoy this word of being together. It's true in marriage. It's true in the workplace. It's true in our homes. It's true in our schools. It's true in our brotherhoods. It's even true in this Bible school. You may not even think about it, but you're agreeing on several things to even be here together like this. Some of you about missed the 9 o'clock morning because of the weather, but you agreed that it was okay to start at 9 o'clock this morning. You've agreed to walk together. Now Micah says it is good to walk through life with God. Walk humbly with thy God. Amos says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you're going to take a walk with God, how are the two of you going to come to an agreement? You and God. How are you going to decide? When are we going to leave? How far are we going to walk? Where are we going to go? When are we going to come back? Are we going to take a lunch with us? How are we going to agree? Isn't there just about one way? Are you ready to give instructions to God based on everything we've learned about Him this week? 1 Corinthians says, who hath known the mind of the Lord and is willing to instruct Him? Romans says, who hath known the mind of the Lord and is willing to give Him counsel? Are you willing to give God counsel? If you want to walk with God, essentially you're going to walk united with God. We're going to do it God's way. We're not going to sit down and parley with God. We're not going to sit down and try to come to some agreement on how we're going to do this. We've already decided God has the right to require, so we're going to walk with God, and we're going to do it God's way. We're going to go where God wants to go. We're going to go when He wants to go, where He wants to go, and how He wants to go, and how fast He wants to go, and possibly if He wants to back up a little bit. We're going to do it with God. We're going to do it on His terms, or we won't be walking with Him at all. James says, draw nigh to God. He didn't say, ask God to draw nigh to you. He says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. What a blessing. I first want to look at walking with God in quietness and humility. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes. As we walk with God. In quietness and humility. Chapter 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few, and we'll go on. For a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Fear thou God, he says at the end of that passage. He says, God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. You know, we get into all kinds of discussions, especially at meetings like this, because there's lots of thoughts thrown out in our prayer meetings and in our teaching sessions and so forth. And we get into a lot of discussions, and that's good. But in youth, especially in youth, and maybe it doesn't go away, I don't know, but I think I see it especially in youth, this desire to debate. And we make strong statements, and we get vehement in our discussions sometimes. And I wonder if we remember that God is standing there and He's listening to this discussion. And do you know He knows the answer to every question you're asking or answering and the dogmatic statements you're making? He knows whether they're right or not. I wonder if we actually practice the presence of God to that level where we know He's right here. And so it's okay to have those discussions, but could it be done in the spirit that God is here and God knows? It will change our presentation and our reactions. If we walk with God in quietness and humility, does that mean we shouldn't have convictions? No, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have convictions. In all of our theories and dogma and strong opinions, there is one looking on who knows, and we need to share in a spirit that understands that. It's a principle for our entire life, that we share our life, that we share the principles, that we share the values, that we share the convictions in a spirit that understands that God is in heaven and I'm on earth. Therefore, I want to be very careful about how I present this truth. I'll just tell it this way. I remember a situation where a brother try to keep this. A brother was sharing the principle of non-resistance with an independent Baptist man. And this independent Baptist man had a lot of qualities, a lot of good qualities. There's a lot I could learn from him. But he didn't quite understand this non-resistant principle. And I watched this brother, I watched the independent man with peace and quietness on his countenance discuss the situation while my friend, the brother in my church, got red in the face and got aggressive. And got not physically aggressive, but he got very aggressive in his presentation about non-resistance. He destroyed the very message that he was trying to portray. He had forgotten, God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, be very careful about how you present what you're saying. If it's true, it'll be on display in your life. Actually, fewer words might be necessary. It's less efficient to take a lifetime to get a message across, but it may be more effective than hitting something really hard and in the wrong spirit. Walk humbly with thy God. Remember, he's in heaven and he's looking on. Walk with God through observing creation. I would just simply want to encourage us all to take walks often. Walk with God, yes, but take walks in nature often. Hebrews 11, chapter 3 there says, I'm going to have to turn there to get it. A lot of you young people did an excellent job describing faith to us yesterday, and obviously Hebrews was one that came up regularly. Here's what it is, verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, I think it says. Just go ahead and get turned there. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. One of the reasons that these faithful men have their names in the Hebrews 11, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report, this faith that you talked about yesterday in your iron sharpeneth iron session. One of the reasons they have it, and he gives it as almost the very first one, is that they never questioned the source of life. They never questioned the creation or the origination. They never questioned the origination of life and of all creation. And that's what we need to do. We need to take frequent walks. We need to observe closely. I think it's a tremendous blessing. It's one of the things that we're losing in our day. There's been some discussion here about the dangers of technology, or communication technology specifically. Some of your answers are very interesting. It was a blessing. But some of that is, it just simply robs our worship from the Creator to the creature. We spend so much time thinking about all the wonderful and awesome things that man have done. And we don't go out here and we look at the amazing and astounding, and I'm tempted to go into some of them, but I don't have the time. Just do a study and we live in a very blessed time beyond. There was a day when men would look out there and they'd see the butterfly and think, "Whoa, how beautiful." Or the bumblebee, or some strange animal like a giraffe. And, well, that's really awesome, and that's amazing, and that was good. But we live in a day beyond that yet where science has dug into those things, and it is tremendous. We live in a day when the majesty of God is on display in His creation in a way that it never has been before. We can look through microscopes and through telescopes, and we have scientific information that was never available before. And we have no excuse not to worship the Creator. We need to walk with Him. We'll learn a lot about Him. We'll begin to understand more of Him as we get out there in nature, whether it's just a simple leaf, whether it's something growing in the ground, whether it's water rushing over rocks, whether it's the makeup of the stones and some of the chemistry of that. It's just astounding. And you can worship. You walk with God and you think, wow, Lord, and you did this, why? For His pleasure? Yes. But He takes pleasure in His people having pleasure, for our pleasure as well. That's our God, and He wants us to walk with Him. Walk with Him in nature. I would encourage, as you walk along, just to remember that it was the finger of God that brushed all of this, and He touched that, and He made that, and it's beautiful. I would also encourage you one more way, young men and ladies too, that, you know, if you're asked to prepare a devotions or share something, It's good to go to the Word and try to get something. But here's another thing. Creation is a part of God's Word. Creation is a part of His will. And you can come up with some very, very inspiring messages just by studying creation. And you'll find it all supported right here in the Word. So do that sometime. Take a creature. Take the simple gecko. That's one I just about can't keep from just going into. Take it and figure out why he can run across the ceiling. And then give glory to God and bring that to your prayer group or your congregation or Bible study sometime. It's amazing. Walk with God in creation. Walk with God in prayer. We'll just talk briefly about Jesus again as we think about walking with God in prayer. Remember what we already said. Where did Jesus go? You know, it's good for these prayer groups. I stand behind prayer groups and prayer and sharing 100% as long as the spirit of that is maintained in honoring God and sobriety. And that's good. It's good to pray together. But Jesus, often, he didn't spend much time praying with other people. He would go off and get alone. He would go and he'd talk to his Father. He'd go up in the mountains or he'd go out in the wilderness. Praying here is good, but where truly walking with God in prayer is when you're alone. It's when you're alone in prayer that you're not at risk of speaking for the sake of anyone else. You don't have to worry about within yourself, am I saying this because it sounds good to my brother? Being a little bit frank here. Am I saying this because it's eloquent? Or am I saying this because I think I should say this? You don't have to worry about that. When you're talking to God alone, in your bedroom, in your closet, or out behind the barn, it's you and God. Now you know. It's just you and God. And you know God knows your heart. And you're not showing off to anybody. I'm not suggesting that you're showing off here. But you know when you're behind the barn that you're not. You're not at risk of doing it to be seen. And in the quietness of your heart, there all alone, you can speak what you really feel, what you really mean. And in that same quietness, God can minister to your heart. You can hear Him speak. It might be through His Word. It might be through the nudging of your conscience. Through the still small voice of His Holy Spirit, He can speak to you. Walking with God in prayer, often, once a week, once a month, whenever I remember, no. Make it a practice of praying. Yes, it's good to get on your knees in the morning beside your bed. It's good to do it before you crawl into bed at night. But it's also good to have prayer very close to your mind all day, every day. Every event that comes along, walk with God in prayer. He's walking. We're walking beside Him. He's a man. He's a God of prayer. He wants us to be talking to Him. Walking with God in reading. First Timothy 4, verse 12. Apostle Paul's exhorting Timothy here as a young man. And one of the things he says is, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now there's a mouthful of things there to be watching out for. 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. Begin with there, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." What does that mean? Does it mean I'm a young man and you don't have a right to despise me? That's not what it means. He says, be thou an example of the believer. And what he's exhorting us to is live your life in such a way that no man has any reason to despise it. If we turn over here to Timothy, I meant to mention this the other day and I forgot. It just comes back. In Titus. Titus, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may have no be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Live and speak in such a way that there is no reason to be despising you. Even though you're young. Till I come, give attendance to reading. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're all familiar with that verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a lot of good experience out there that's done writing, and there's a lot of good reading material. But this is first. We talked about it the other day. How if we read all these novels that just have no content and there's nothing to it, you learn how to read. And I share this again because it's a burden of mine because I'm a victim of it. I don't have a victim mentality, I don't think, but I am an example of it, maybe I should say. that you learn to read a novel, and you find out that there's a little bit of information in the front that you need, and a little bit in the back that you need, and the rest of it's just information there to make the book fat instead of skinny. And so you read the front, you buzz through the center, and you get the back. And we don't want to be reading the Bible that way. Walk with God in reading. This is the source of life. It's the source of pertinent information, eternal information, the things that you need. Read this first. And if you have trouble reading things that you shouldn't be reading, read this always. Try to give yourself a diet. I know a brother, a dear brother, that he come out of absolute vile situation in his life. And he committed to reading nothing for 2 years. I believe it was 2 years. He would pick up no reading material, not even church literature. Nothing but the Bible for 2 years. If you're having trouble, I would recommend disciplining yourself in some fashion like that. Because reading the Word of God is one of the ways we're going to learn to know the heart of God. Walk with God in reading. 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. We'll stop right there. The rest of the message is good, but the point is this: walking with God in fellowship. Remember what we said we lost in the garden? When we took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, fellowship was lost. Communion was lost. God wants our fellowship. God wants communion with us. God wants us to be spending time with him, sharing our love with him, our admiration, honor, glory, whatever words you want to use. He wants to spend that time with us on his terms. Everything we've talked about already actually is a part of fellowshipping with God and walking with God and knowing God in this way. It's about fellowship. What was once lost in the garden was fellowship. God has yearned for a return of that throughout history. He's yearned for a return of that fellowship. He wants his people to turn to him. But remember how it was on Tuesday. He wants us to do it by choice. He wants to do it out of a willing heart. Otherwise, it's not fellowship at all. It's grudging. I'm just here because I have to be. God wants us to come to him out of a willing heart and have fellowship with him. And that is why he was willing. He wants it so bad. He wants fellowship so bad that he was willing to send a part of himself. He was willing to send his Son, the Lord Jesus. He was willing to do that because he wants to fellowship with you. To remove the blockade of sin and restore fellowship. This is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. I don't know if I had to have just one page out of my Bible, if this would be it or not. I don't know for sure, but there is a multitude of messages in 1 John chapter 1. It goes a lot of different places and it covers a lot of different ground. The apostle started out there, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. There's the disciples. He says, we, John himself was there, the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. He says, we've seen this. I mean, he's talking about for real. He's not talking about in his dreams or in a vision or as a possibility. He's talking about for real. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, looked upon, and our hands have handled the Lord Jesus, the Word of life, the living Word. We've handled him. We've seen him. It's real to us. And that's why John is so insistent. If you read through his Word, he's insistent upon making this statement. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. But let's go back to 2. So, to support what I just said about them having seen it, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So these disciples, they had an advantage that we don't have. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They saw everything he did. They watched everything. They heard everything he taught. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. And I'm telling you, the day the resurrection happened, they came to life. And that's a whole other subject of its own. But that excited these men. And it ought to excite us too. If we understand that sin is death, and now we're alive in Jesus Christ, we ought to be just excited. And sometimes I wonder if we understand that sin is death. I wonder if our generation knows that when you sin, you die. I wonder if we know what death really feels like. But these men knew that. They understood that they were dead. And when Jesus Christ came from the grave, all of a sudden they knew that death was not final anymore. They could live. Praise the Lord. And so they were desperate to share this. They wanted to share it everywhere they went. If you go through the book of Acts and you look at the messages that were shared all through the book of Acts, you're going to see resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. You're going to see excitement. You're going to see enthusiasm. You're going to see men who could not be beaten down in their walk with God. They walked with God and they were made fun of. They walked with God and they had rods and stripes and beatings, imprisonments, and they walked with God and people mocked and scorned them. And they walked with God and they were drunk. You're just drunk men. All kinds of things. They walked with God, but they were so excited about their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that they went on walking with God and they couldn't stop talking about it. And here he's doing it again. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? Because it was so exciting to them. It was so rich and so full to them, their walk with God, that they wanted others to have fellowship also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about the word together when we think about fellowship. Who would you rather spend your day with than God if you had a choice? Or with His Son, Jesus Christ? What if you had the opportunity? Yeah, Jesus is going to be over here up the street at a certain address and you have an opportunity to spend a day with Him. Put your name on the list. I don't think there's a one here who would say, I don't know about that. I think there would be a rush for the list. I want to spend a day with Jesus. Fellowship, together with Him, together with God. There's three beautiful phrases here in this word fellowship. In verse 3 it says, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship isn't just a one-on-one basis. It broadens out from there. It gets bigger than that. God wants fellowship, but not only with you as an individual. God has designed it so that our fellowship is increased among others who are also in Him. We're not alone. It's not an individualistic. In spite of what the world is trying to tell you, it's not just me and Jesus. Think about a dad. There's a couple dads here who'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Think about a father who has children. Now, we like having children. We love having children in our home. It's a blessing. It's rich. One of the favorite things in a man's life, in this stage of life. So we have a child, and we designate a room to him. We say, this is your space. And so now we have another child, and we put another room over here, and so we designate that to him. This is your space. And the house is full now, so we go out to the barn, and we put another room, and this is your space. And each of you have your time to come out during the day. You have 2 hours in the morning, and then it's your time to go back to your space, and now the next one has 2 hours, and spend time with Dad, right? Fellowship with Dad. Well, that's okay. I enjoy being with my oldest son alone sometimes, and then my next son sometimes, and sometimes my youngest child and so forth. I enjoy that. But how much more in a dad's heart when the whole family all comes out and mingles and mixes and lives together in the living room and in the dining room and out in the backyard and over in the barn. We're just together coming and going and mixing and mingling, and Dad just can't get enough of it. It's just so full and it's so rich. The children are loving each other and they're loving Dad, and it's all, I mean, we're talking about it in a Christian setting. I know this is sounding kind of ideal, but you know what I mean. On those good days when the love of Jesus is flowing, it's just rich. And Dad longs for every day to be like that. He wants it always to be that way. And that's our Father in heaven too. He didn't design it so that here's Jim over here in his quarters, me and him. And over here is Jane over here, and it's me and her. And today's her day and tomorrow's his day. And that's not how God had it. He wanted us to be together. And that's what John is telling us here. Let's go on with this chapter then. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's more to experience. There's more joy to have. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him If we say that we have fellowship with Him, notice this verse, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Together. God wants us to be together. Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If I put you and one son in a room and another son in another space and another one, that's walking in darkness. You can walk in darkness, but walking in light is walking out in the open. Walking where everybody can see. Walking together with my family. This is what God wants. He wants to walk with me, yes, and I want to walk with Him. But walking with God includes a lot more than just me and God. Fellowship one with another. God is excited when His children walk together. I can just see Him sitting there on the back deck and His children are out here playing a game of tag and they're all happy. And they say, Dad, why don't you come play with us? And I don't mean to bring God down. I'm using that to make a point. He says, yeah, I want to be a part of this too. And we're all out there together. How sad when he sits there and one's in the sandbox whining about the guy on the swing that doesn't want him over there, so they're in separate places. And over here's one behind the barn trying to do a little woodworking and no, get away out of my space. Don't touch the saw. No, don't move that. A little child, a sibling comes along. No, get out of here. How much better it is when we're all together. And God is the same way. We walk in light. We walk together. Walking in light means we walk in exposure. There's nothing hid. We confess our sins. We're known to one another. We're known to God. We're free and open and clear. And together we can walk and live together and enjoy this fellowship that He wants us to have as we walk with Him. Through the entire Bible, the word speaks of a people, a collected group, a peculiar people, he titles it. In Titus 2:14, he says, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar doesn't mean strange or weird. It means a special people. It's a special people. There is no less today. His desire for a people is no less today in the age of individualism, in the age of Jesus and me. The apostles used the word brotherhood, calling us to love the brotherhood. I don't know where, I didn't even look where the first use of that term was, but it's used multiple times. Love the brotherhood. Lay down our lives for the brethren is another one. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Together. That's being together. They're unashamed to say words, the apostles are unashamed to say words like, walk together in love. Walk together in love. Unashamed to say words like, be of the same mind one to another. Words like, walk by the same rule. That's in here. Together. There's security and there's fellowship when there's nothing between. Submit yourselves one to another in Peter. They're unashamed to say that. We should be unashamed as well. It's a blessing that God has given us to be together. Who can understand the mighty work in a man's heart who is willing to lay down his life, his way, and his will for another? It's a mighty work. There's a word, if you want to study this sometime, it's the word for fellowship. Maybe many of you have as young scholars. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And if you look at the word koinonia, you're going to find the word communion there as well. Fellowship, communion. You're going to find in its root also the word community. That's all these people that live in one place. That's a community, right? That's one form of community. Communication is also a part of that koinonia, or different derivatives of that. Communication. And the word common is in there as well. Think about all those words and what they mean. There's a togetherness there. And it's a beautiful thing to be together, to have some things in common, to be communicating, to be a part of a community that cares and wants to follow Jesus. Koinonia, just look at it sometime. It's a real blessing. If you have some spare time and you want to study something, look up fellowship and dig into the Word of God and see what He says about fellowship and communion. Young people, I just want to encourage you this way. If you have the opportunity of brotherhood in your church, value it highly. There's a lot of lonely people out there who would love to have what you have. There's other lonely people that would like to have what you have, but they don't want to pay the price for it. Value it highly. Walking together in fellowship with the Father, as a fellowship, as a community, as a brotherhood, walking together in fellowship with the Father. Young people again, if your brotherhood has made some application to biblical principles that are an expression of godliness, don't be ashamed of them. Value them. I would say this, don't pit your faith against your brotherhood. Remember this, don't pit your faith against your brotherhood. They're on the same team. You are called to bring life and breathe life. Don't get caught up in debate. Don't get caught up in debate. That'll distract you. Remember, debate divides. Debate sends people to the ditches, and there's death in the ditches. You begin to discuss these things, and the Spirit of God isn't between you, and you begin to bounce off of each other. And you might agree on 95% of everything, but there's one thing you just can't lay down. Remember the word, lay down your life for the brethren. You can't lay it down, so you begin to pick on it. And all of a sudden, that person, everything he believes is wrong. There's a long journey between the two. But next thing you know, you're both in ditches, and there's death in both ditches. God's calling us together to unity, to love, to lay down our lives, to not make something so big that it destroys ourselves. Love your brotherhood. Love the desire and the burden that they have for us to walk in godliness, to walk in examples of the Lord Jesus Himself. Breathe life in your church. Don't debate about the applications. Consider those a blessing and look to Jesus. Breathe life in your brothers' meetings. Breathe life in your Bible studies. Breathe the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Don't get caught up in all this debate. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Speak of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Speak of salvation and bring that to your gatherings. Breathe life. Value what you have. It's a beautiful thing. Encourage your elders. Encourage your fathers and mothers. Encourage the older sisters in the church. Go to them for advice. Get direction. Walk together. That is walking humbly with thy God. And it gives us a togetherness and a fellowship that 1 John 1 is talking. Do you see that? Look at 1 John 1 when you have more time sometime. See how that trickles down from the Lord Jesus Christ, God's heart, Christ in sacrifice, bringing it all to us, and how then we walk in light and together. We're doing it all together, and God is delighted because His family's right there in the yard playing together, and they want Him right in their midst. Simple illustration, but take it to your heart. Walk humbly with thy God. This walk with God isn't a day-long hike. We're not just on a hike for a day. There is no end of what there is to learn about God. There's no end. We've just taken one phrase this week out of one minor prophet, out of one chapter, out of one verse, out of a Bible that I didn't get the numbers out of. One verse. And we've discovered, I trust, that the Lord God, the Creator and the one who will end life, has the right to require. He has authority in our life. And He has a delegation of authority, a chain of authority in our life. It's not up here, but day number two. God wants it to come from our heart. He doesn't want us to feel scared into doing it. He doesn't want us to feel forced into doing it. He wants us to do it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love what He's done for us. We love what He's offered us. We love His love for us. And He worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. A willing heart. We've learned that if we have a willing heart and we are born again and we're new creatures in Christ, there's going to be an expression, an evidence in our life, and that our actions will give evidence to what is in our life and set a pattern for the future. We have learned that God, the heart of God, loves to set others free. And in so doing, it sets us free if we'll engage our hearts in Him. And He wants to walk with us. He wants to go with us. He's a God who's with us all the way. Beautiful thoughts. I've learned a lot this week. I've enjoyed being here with you. I've had some good conversations with a few of you. I have a desire to know all of you. It just doesn't work out that way. The thought hit me this morning that 95% of you, see, I'm still adjusting this to this change from youth to older man. It dawned on me that at least 95% of you could be my children. That's a new thought to me. I was just one of you. I am just one of you. But I love children. I don't know if my children always know that, but I do. I love children. I love having children. And with children, there's so much you want to share. And you know, there's probably 10,000 thoughts. I just trust that God will bring those thoughts to life in your heart. There's so much more could be said. There's so much more heart that could be shared. There's so much more truth from the Word. But I leave you with this one word again. As I just try to express my love to you, it's amazing how you can walk in here on Monday morning and not know a soul, to where Friday afternoon you wonder, you almost feel like you've known them all your life. God bless you. I would like to speak with each one of you if it works out. There's probably not likely. But I just want to leave you with this one verse. It's probably not going to be a surprise to any of you, but I'm going to turn to it and get it just right this time. Because this is the heart of Jesus. We're called to have the heart of Jesus in John 17. Jesus spent that whole chapter praying for you. And you'll find everything we talked about this week buried in that chapter, John 17, and Jesus prayed for you. Everything from the authority of God to the willing heart to the right behavior to the love of mercy, it's written all through there, to oneness and unity. It's there that they may be one as we are one. So this verse, I just leave this with you and God bless you with it. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal. And we ask you Monday morning, the very first thing out of the chute, what do you want more than life eternal? And everybody was saying, nothing more than life eternal, right? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. May God bless you as you continue to walk with him throughout your life.